Well, church family, you guys are awesome. I moved yesterday. I have a pretty good-sized house, and so many of you came with trucks and trailers. It took like an hour and 45 minutes. It was just absolutely shocking. I don't think there's any moving company in America that could have accomplished that same feat that you guys did. And you blessed me so much, so thank you. Many of you came. There was 20, 30 people there. What a treat it was. By 10 o'clock, we were all tucked into our house, and Heidi's got everything all put away already. No, she doesn't. And so we'll spend the next month looking for things that we put in a box somewhere. And then when we find them, it'll be like Christmas every time. So thank you so much for your help. You really blessed us yesterday. Appreciate it. In the anatomy of an illness as perceived by the patient, that's a writing, Norman Cousins tells of being hospitalized with a rare crippling disease. When he was diagnosed with this rare crippling disease, he checked out of the hospital. He was aware of the harmful effects that negative emotions can have on the body, and so he figured the reverse was probably true as well. If negative emotions have a bad effect, then good emotions would have a good effect. And so he prescribed his own treatment, and so he bought a movie projector, and he went out and got Marx Brothers Films and old candid camera reruns. It didn't take long for him to find out that 10 minutes of laughter from the belly gave him 2 hours of sleep without pain. And as he continued on this journey of laughing and trying to incorporate positive emotions into his life, he discovered that his debilitating disease was actually reversed. After the account of that appeared in the New England Journal of Medicine, Cousins received more than 3,000 letters from appreciative physicians throughout the world, because your attitude and your approach to yourself and those around you really does make a difference. Hugh Downs said, "A happy person is not a person in a certain set of circumstances, but a person with a certain set of attitudes." And you know that's true. Charles Swindoll said, "The longer I live, the more convinced I am that life is only 10% what happens to you and 90% of how you respond to it." We're turning in the book of Titus that we've been in for a couple of months now. We're turning from Paul's instructions to Pastor Timothy to shore up the elders in the church and to tell them how they're supposed to live and what the requirements are. He instructed a bunch of different groups of people, men, women, boys, ladies, how they're supposed to live. And now he turns in chapter 3 and he talks very specifically about the attitude of the Christian. And so we'll look at today what Paul told Titus to remind the people of how they are supposed to think. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. "Remind them," Paul told Titus, "to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, captives of various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and detesting one another. But when the kindness and love for man appeared from God our Savior, He saved us. Not by the works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And this He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life." Heavenly Father, we need You to right now come and do exactly what this passage says and wash us with the Word and fill us with the Spirit and take away the things from our lives that quench the abundant work of the Spirit in our lives. So teach us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. There's three sections in this passage, and I'll be working on this passage for 2 sermons. Today we're going to talk about the attitudes of the Christian, and then we'll come back and look at the attitude of God or the love of God for us. We'll look at that in 2 weeks. There's 3 sections in the passage. The first 2 verses tell me what I'm supposed to be, what my attitude's supposed to be like. The 7 things listed in verses 1 and 2 are largely attitudinal. It's largely about obedience and submissiveness and being ready for a good work. It's an attitude of readiness. And then verse 3, one verse talks about what I used to be. And I used to be seven things, and they're not very nice. I used to be, as an unbeliever, I used to be foolish and disobedient and deceived and so on. Then lastly, what God did for me, verses 4 through 7. 1 and 2, what I'm supposed to be. Verse 3, what you used to be. And number 4 through 7, what God did for me. Let me mention, this is a typical Pauline presentation. Paul spends a couple of verses, a tiny bit, to remind everyone what they're supposed to be like. He spends a very small amount saying what you used to be like, and then he spends a whole lot of time talking about what God is like. That should be a model for our lives. When you share your testimony, you might want to talk a little tiny bit about what you used to be like. You might want to talk a little bit more about the changes that God's made in your life, but then you want to talk a whole lot about God and who He is and what He's done. Have you ever heard one of those testimonies where someone got up for 30 minutes and said, well, when I was 16, I started smoking and drinking, and then I got in a gang, and then I started shooting people. And after 30 minutes of everything they're done, you wonder if they're glad they're saved or if they're actually reminiscing over how bad they were. And Paul wants us to acknowledge that we were bad. Before you were a sinner, you were violent against God. You didn't love Him. You didn't worship Him. You were not reverent. You were disrespectful to God. Before you were saved, that's what you were. And Paul talks about that, but just a little bit. Then he spends a little bit more time talking about the attitudes that we're supposed to have, and a whole lot talking about God working for His glory. Your testimony should look like this. This is what I used to be. Oh, but this is what my heart's like now. And oh, this is what God is like. Your worship should look like this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But when we've been there 10,000 years and bright shining as the sun, we've talking about God. A little bit about me, a lot about God. Your gospel should look like this. When you share the gospel, it should look a little bit about what you used to be like, a lot about what God's doing for you, and a whole lot about God. And your life should look like this. Yeah. I know what you're wrestling with there. I used to really struggle with that too, but here's how God freed me. He showed me this principle in the Word of God. And here's how He freed me. So what it's like for me now is when I struggle with that temptation, I got a guy that I pick up the phone and I dial him and I call him and I say, hey, right now I'm struggling. I need you to pray for me. I need you to tell me that I can get through this. I can resist this temptation. And then when you talk a whole lot about how God has been so kind to us and so faithful. And tonight, for about an hour, Senya LaBaugh is going to talk about how kind and faithful God was to her in her journey to recovery from sexual abuse. And I hope tonight's a lot about God. And a little tiny bit about what happened, and a little bit more about how it's working out in your life. I want you to hear that tonight. Come back and hear that. Your testimony, your worship, your gospel, your life should look like this. You're supposed to be submissive, obedient, ready for good works, not slandering, not fighting, being kind and gentle. You used to be foolish and disobedient and deceptive and slaves of passions, and you had malice and envy and hatefulness, and you detested others. And God's love appeared to you. He washed you. He renewed you, not because of what you did, but because of what He did. And now we're heirs together with hope by His mercy, not because of our works. So firstly, what we're supposed to be. Number one, submissive. We're supposed to be submissive. This is the preparation. If you don't get this one down, none of the rest is going to mean a hill of beans. If you don't get the submissive part down, the rest is a waste of time. Because if you're not submissive first to God, if you're not submissive, then everything He tells you to do won't make any difference to you. God says to be submissive. When you become submissive, then you're able to be holy and righteous and forgiving and kind and gentle. If you're not submissive to God, then you'll always be making a choice of whether or not you have to do it, because after all, this person really doesn't deserve it. Submission is step number one. If you don't get that down, the rest is a waste of time. So submission is the preparation, and then obedience is the working out of the submission. So He says first, be submissive to rulers and authorities. Then He says to be obedient. How do you demonstrate that you're submissive? By being obedient. Right? Are you submissive to the laws of our land? Then you do what they say. Do you pay your taxes? Or do you cheat on them? Do you declare your income and your tax return? Do you find 96 ways to cheat on your taxes? If you're cheating on your taxes, you're not being submissive to rules and authorities. You're not being submissive to God first, who told you to obey, and then you're not being obedient. Submission is step one, and obedience is the working out of submission in my life. The Bible tells wives to submit to their husbands. You know that. Obedience isn't the problem, it's the submission. If I get the submission down, then all of those things that God tells me to be as a wife, and I'm not a wife, I'm a husband, so just so you know. But all those things begin to work out as I commit to submission. God has commands for me as I love my wife. And this first step is to be submissive to God so that I can perform those acts of obedience in my life for my wife before God. Submission is the preparation. Obedience is the working out. And then ready for good works. You know what happens? You're submissive to God. You're obedient in the working out of it, which means that you have kept the letter of the law. You're submissive to God, and God says, do this. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You're here. God says to commit the Word of God into your minds. Memorize it. Thy Word have I hid in my heart because I don't want to sin. You're memorizing it. Okay, you got that down. So submission leads to obedience, and obedience is keeping the letter of the law. But then he goes a step further, and he says, don't just be obedient. Don't just do what you have to do, what you're told. Be ready for every good work. Enable yourselves, position yourselves in such a way that you're not just doing the minimum requirements of the law, but you're actually going far and above that. You're ready for the next good work when it shows up. You don't have to do it, but you're ready for it. And praise God, we have a whole church of people like that who are not just submissive to God and not just obedient to the things that He says, but they're ready for a good work, and they spot Him and they see Him and they tell stories about what happened. There'll be a story in the newsletter next month about a firefighter among us who was obedient to God's direction in his life and affected an email all through the fire department of what happened with a nameless person whose name became evident. Ready for every good work. So I'm not just submissive, I'm not just obedient, but I am preparing myself to be able to engage in good when the opportunity presents itself. Obedience is the result of and a visual demonstration of the attitude of submission, and then being ready for every good work is to be ready to go far and above what is simply required of me in obedience. I want to be that kind of person. I don't want to just put in my time and say I did what God said. I want to be ready for Him to do more than I could ever think or imagine. That comes not just submissive, not just obedient, but by being submissive and obedient and ready for every good work. And then the passage says that we're not to speak poorly of each other. It actually says, do not slander. Beloved, we're not to speak poorly of each other. You know what word is used there in the Greek? Blasphemeo. Ring a bell? You know what it actually says there? Don't blaspheme each other. Don't speak poorly. Don't speak bad things about people. Don't lie about them. Don't treat them with contempt. And the emphasis of the passage is going to ultimately be so that God's grace can be worked out in their lives. And so we put on this certain set of attitudes because of the way that we respond to God. And we're going to see that if we are treating others around us with malice and contempt, we lose our witness. And you know it's true. You can't speak poorly of each other. My, how God has convicted me of this. Do you ever tell a story about someone and a silly thing they did or how foolish they maybe were, and when you tell the story, you never stop to think that you're actually taking pleasure and getting a laugh at someone else's either misfortune or accident or mistake or personality? What an awful thing. God has convicted me that I want to tell good stories about people. I want to magnify what's good about them. What I like. I don't want to speak with malice. I don't want to break the command in this verse by telling stories and getting a laugh at someone else's expense, even if they're not there. You know what happens when you do that? People wonder what you say about them when they're not around. They're afraid to make a mistake around you because you might share it with someone else and have a good laugh. Brothers, let's not talk that way. Let's be submissive to God, obedient to every good work, and then ready to go far and above that. And then let's not speak poorly of others. Let's magnify their strengths and the things that they did good. And then we're not to fight. Well, I don't know what fighting is. I just put down it's a belligerent, uncooperative attitude. I don't see a lot of fist fights in church. Praise the Lord. Hear people that do. I don't want to be there when that happens. But he says not to fight. It's a belligerent, uncooperative attitude. Don't ever have one. I don't know what else to tell you. Paul says no. Remind them. Be submissive. Be obedient. Be ready for every good work. Fourth one. Do not slander. Speak well of others. Don't speak poorly. And then no fighting. Don't be belligerent. Don't be uncooperative. If you can cooperate, cooperate. If you can be supportive, be supportive. If you can be affirming, be affirming. Maybe you've got something negative to say that doesn't make any difference. Then save it. Don't fight about it. As a result of seeing Christian values slip away in our culture, and you know it's true, we've seen Christian values slip in every circle, in the schools, the public arena. We are shocked at what things happen in the public sector, but because of that, many Christians have put up a fight and contradicted the very values that they ascribe. We see values slipping away, and so sometimes we're tempted to get up in arms and to say, oh, those awful people, look at what they do, and the school system's shot, and the government system's shot, and I'm going to go down and rally with my sign and say, you know, all you folks are nasty, and here's why. And people blow up abortion clinics, and people have done things in the name of Christ that ought not to be done because they weren't being obedient and submissive. But worst of all, they were fighting, they were quarrelsome, they were belligerent and uncooperative. You can absolutely have a conversation with someone in front of an abortion clinic and share the truth, but you better make sure the tears have been shed before you raise up your arm. Because if you've raised up your arm first, all you want to do is fight. You don't really want to change the hearts of the person strapped by the sin of not knowing they're taking human life. Beloved, we'll never win the battle in the political arena if we don't win it first in our very own hearts. A lot of very bad attitudes have been presented in the name of Christ. Before you take up your platform against society's ills, take up a Kleenex box and weep for those you want to reach. And then go talk to them. And then it says to be kind and gentle. This is gentleness, moderation, and patience. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, these two words are put together. And it was used of Christ, and He was kind and gentle. Beloved, I want to be like that. When people think of you, when people think of Doug or Ken or Don or John, when people think of you, do they think of kindness and gentleness? If they don't, repent today and say, God, I want to be like that. Send the washing of Your Word into my life, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Cleanse that evil out of me and make me that kind of person, because I want to be what Pastor Titus said that I should be. This is what we are supposed to be. Then he talks a little bit about what we used to be. It's interesting because the first three, I think, are generally spiritual in nature. He says, for we too were once foolish, disobedient, and deceived, and then captives of various passions, and so forth. I think the first three are largely spiritual in nature. What is foolishness? Foolishness is the word anotes. It's without knowledge. Knowledge of what? A knowledge of God. Beloved, the fool said, as it says in his heart, there's no God. Psalms 14:1. That's what the fool says. Because we too once were foolish and disobedient and deceived. The fool says in his heart, there's no God, or an inadequate knowledge of God, or no knowledge of God. And before we understand about God and His forgiveness, and that He calls us sinners, and that matters, and there's hell to pay for sin, but God forgives sin, until we have that, we're foolish, and we're stumbling along thinking that we're doing okay, not realizing that we have no knowledge of God, and that knowledge will cost us eternal damnation. We too were foolish. And then it says disobedient. What's disobedience? Disobedience is the foolishness of knowledge without God that makes you disobedient. Find the most godly man you can find, and if he's not being godly because of his knowledge about God, he's still being disobedient to God. Disobedience is the next step. I learn about my knowledge of God, then I either become obedient to Him or not. And so what I used to be is foolish. And because I didn't understand God, because I didn't know God, I wasn't obedient to Him. Oh, I might have been obedient to the general moral laws of nature. I might have been obedient to the laws of the community around me. I might have been obedient even to the general laws of relationship to say that I should be loving and kind and forgiving. But if I'm not obedient to God as the source of my obedience, I'm still being foolish. And then lastly, we were deceived. We were foolish, didn't know about God. We were disobedient, did not obey Him, and we were deceived. Satan is a deceiver, and he is a blinder of eyes, and he loves it when you embrace an error. He loves it when he convinces you that you can know about God but not know Him personally. He loves it when he convinces you that sin's really not a big deal. As long as you've said a prayer one day 20 years ago, you're going to be okay. Don't worry about the sin. God's got you covered. Not true. Satan deceives you, and he's a deceiver. And before we come to Christ, we have been deceived by him because we have been foolish and disobedient. And so Paul says, you guys used to be foolish and disobedient, and you were deceived. And then I think the last five are the result of the previous three. When you're foolish and don't have the knowledge of God, when you are disobedient because of that and Satan has you in a state of ongoing deception, then you are a slave to various passions and pleasures. You live in malice and you're envious and hateful and you detest each other. Right? What's a lost person do? They live in a slave to their passions. What's a Christian do? Develops a passion for God and the Lord Jesus Christ and fights those passions that dishonor Him. But before you're saved, your passions are a slave to your pleasures. What we used to be is foolish and disobedient and deceived, and that makes us slaves to our pleasures. It makes us malicious and envious and hateful and detesting others. And then 30, look at what God did for me. Look at what God did for me. It says in the passage, but when the goodness and love for man appeared from God our Savior, He saved us. The kindness of God appeared to you. Before you're a Christian, the laws of God seem burdensome. The fact that there is a God that you should be obedient to seems like a problem for you. It seems like He wants to take away all your fun. It seems like He wants you to do things that really don't bring you that much pleasure. It seems like God is an unfortunate, unnecessary restriction on your life. But then, when the kindness of God appears for you, it changes you. When the goodness and love for man appeared from God our Savior, and it appears because before you saw it, you couldn't see it. Right? Satan had you blind. You couldn't see God. You were disobedient. And so before you saw it, before the kindness and love of God appeared, you saw God as something that was an unfortunate necessity in life. He's out there. I really should be obedient, but I really don't want to. But then the kindness of God appears into my life and He saves me. And it's His kindness that brings the appearing. And it's the appearing that brings the kindness. The two come together so that when I begin to see God for who He really is, I realize that His commands to me are His kindness to me, not a burden. That's what 1 John says. It's His kindness to me. And God tells me what my attitude should be because He wants me to have pleasure in life. And if I don't adopt the attitudes that God tells me to have, ultimately I'm going to be sadly disappointed with the result of my life. What God did for me is He allowed His kindness and His love to appear to me so that I could see it. Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, love your enemies and do what is good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great and you'll be sons of the Most High God. For He is gracious to the ungrateful, and be merciful just as your Father is also merciful. If you're saved this morning, God opened your eyes so you could see His kindness to you so that His commandments would no longer be a burden but a pleasure, and it was His mercy to you, not because of the works of righteousness that you have done, but because He saved you because He's a kind and loving God. Hallelujah. And if that hasn't happened to you, if you haven't seen the commands of God as wonderful and kind and gracious, if you haven't been to that point where you see your old self as disobedient and foolish and deceived, then you're not a Christian. Those two things go part and parcel. Turning away from that which I used to be and understanding God to be kind and loving and benevolent to me. So God's kindness appeared to me. And secondly, what else He did for me is He showed me His love for man. The word there is really simple. It's a philanthropia. Anybody ever heard of that? Philanthropy. What's philos? Love. What's the second word? Love for man. Andros, philanthropy, love for man. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, the grace of God appeared to all men. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 says, but God, because of His great love, made us alive in Christ. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what God did for me. That's what God did for you. He loved you and He gave Himself for you, and that's why when you chafe under the commands of God, it's the most disrespectful thing that you can do in the universe, because God keeps you alive. God gives you breath and God gives you pleasure, any pleasure you've ever experienced. God did for me. His kindness appeared to me, and then His love for man I became aware of. There's a song that says, who am I? The Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way from my ever-wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what You've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who You are. I'm a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still, You hear me when I'm calling, and You catch me when I'm falling, and You've told me who I am, and I am Yours. I am Yours. The kindness and love of God appeared and changed everything for you if you are a Christian. God's kindness appeared, His love for man appeared, and then He saved us. The work of salvation is His. The work of salvation is His, not ours, not by works of righteousness which we have done. There's no work that you have done that qualifies you to be a Christian. The only work that qualifies you is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by what He did on the cross. The work is His, not ours. And then what's He do? The passage said He washes us clean. The washing of regeneration. He washes us clean and then He renews us. What's that look like? I want to fix up an old car. It's been sitting out in the woods for a while. It's not running too good. It's kind of a wreck. Everybody's abandoned it. Said it's no good. Can't be used anymore. I bring it in. I wash it all up. I clean it off. And then I renew it. And I fix the engine. I give it a new engine. I put gasoline in the tank. And I regenerate that automobile so it can once again drive. It was a rusted old heap in the woods. And now I've washed it and cleaned it and renewed it. And it's a valuable car to go down the road. It's what God does. He takes what has been destroyed or abandoned or filthy or unclean, and He washes it clean, and then He renews it, and He does that work with the Spirit. And then amazingly He says, the Spirit, verse 6, that He poured out on us, what's the word? Abundantly. He doesn't give you a drop of the Holy Spirit with an eyedropper and then hope maybe you can do a couple things with that that'll sort of generate some new extra Spirit in your life. It doesn't work that way at all. You do not need some additional teaching or some additional experience to gain an abundance of the Holy Spirit in your life. Listen very carefully. We're Baptists. We underestimate the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. I believe that with all my heart. But we're not some other denominations who way overestimate it, who think if we can do some certain special things, we can really ramp up the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It doesn't work that way. God saved us. He washed us. He regenerated us. And He poured the Spirit out in our lives in abundance. Amen. There's nothing I have to do to jack it up anymore and have somebody do something to me and have some event that happens in church. No, the Spirit was poured out in my life, in my heart, in abundance, and it's a done deal. All I got to do is stop quenching it. That's what the Bible says several times. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't put out the fire. Don't throw a wet blanket in the work the Spirit's doing. And what does that, beloved? Sin. Unrepentant sin in your life quenches the Holy Spirit. And so you don't need someone to knock you over and fall on the floor. You need someone to tell you to repent of your sin and turn to Christ. And the Holy Spirit goes to work in your life. I can speak with personal testimony of sins I've harbored in my life and been convicted and wondering where God is, and God just knock, knock. What about that? Oh, I've been such a fool. God, I'm so sorry. Take it away. And I see the work of the Spirit come back into my life because God pours them out in abundance already. So here's the real question. Here's the real question. How does what I am supposed to be? How does what I'm supposed to be, verses 1 and 2, and who I used to be, which is verse 3, tie in with, but when the goodness of God appeared to me. How does that all tie together? His mercy was poured out in abundant kindness and love, and somehow that's supposed to drive our attitudes. You get that? The first two verses of what I'm supposed to be like. The third verse tells me what I used to be like. And then it says, here's the reason. Because when God's love and kindness appeared, it changed everything. And He washes me and He regenerates me and He pours out the Spirit in abundance. How does that connect up to my attitude in my Christian life? As you can imagine, I would like to illustrate that. And so I'll need someone to help me illustrate that. But this is very important. Dear Lord, I hope your people get this, because I've got this already. Has anybody seen these? Has anybody had these right here? These are double-stuffed vanilla Oreos. A box of these showed up at my house, and I'm telling you, they are the best. I can't stop. Put a box out, they're all gone. This one's full, unopened. These are the best cookies. Has anybody had them before? Does anybody, like, really love them? Come on up. Can you come up here and get them? Come on. It's okay. Really, it is. I know you're visiting, but we don't hurt people in illustrations. Unless they do foolish things of their own accord. Okay. This is for you. This is a box of my favorite golden double-stuffed Oreos. You can take that back to your seat and sit down. I have a little bit more for you in just a second, all right? Okay. Does anybody like Snickers? Oh, you've all had Snickers. Let's see. Who do I want to give this to? Over there. Can you catch? Stand way up so I don't hit. Stand up. Catch this. Can you catch this? Okay. You ready? Good. Okay. Now, I've been kind. I didn't have to give you cookies, but they're really, really good. You're going to love them. Been kind. Now, I need two more volunteers. I need somebody else who thinks that you really, really like those Oreo cookies that she has. Do you think you like them? Would you go ask her to give you one? I'm serious. I'm totally serious. She's coming to ask you if you would give her a cookie. It's a pop top. You pull the tabber, okay? You pull the tab. If you don't have to give it to her, but she's coming to ask. Okay. Who likes Snicker bars? You know what's coming, don't you? Who I didn't see. Let me pick. Okay. Would you go ask him if you can have his candy bar? Michael over there has it. He's over there. Go ask him. Over there. Raise your hand. Hold the candy bar up in the air. Okay. It's your candy bar. You don't have to give it to him, but he's coming to ask for it. If you would have given him your candy bar, I had a six-pack for you. And if you went to fought him for it and let him keep his candy bar, I would have given it to you. Okay. So what's the point? What's the point? Here's the point. Okay? God has been very kind to us, but He doesn't have to be. And He's given us things, and then He asks us for something in return that has a lot to do with what He gave us. He's been loving, He's been kind, He's been forgiving, and He's been gentle, and He's been merciful, and He says, would you give that to someone else? They don't deserve it. It wasn't theirs, but I'm asking you to give that back to them because I've given you so much. Couldn't you share a cookie? And then sometimes, God gives us something and He asks us to give the whole thing away. And we say, I can't do it. It's too much. I can't do it. But what we don't know is that God, who is merciful, who washes us and regenerates us and pours out the Spirit in abundance, is the one who gave us what we have in the first place. And if He gave it to us the first time, He can give it to us again. And so often when we think that God's taking everything, He's got much more in abundance that we have to gain or learn behind the scenes. And so what happens in the passage is He tells what we're supposed to be. He tells what we used to be. And He tells us why. And the reason is because God is kind and generous and merciful and given more than you will ever need to give away. And you can give away everything God gives you, which is kindness and love and mercy and forgiveness and grace and gentleness, all that. And there's plenty more coming for you. And we got to get that. Because things happen and we get angry and we get unforgiving and we get bitter and we get hostile and we fight about things and we oughtn't have to do it. And the reason is because God has way outpoured more than we ever need to take a little bit of His kindness and love and mercy and channel it through us and let a brother go. We all make mistakes. Forgive me when I do, I'll forgive you as well. And that kind of group of persons will actually attract people to the gospel because they'll see it being worked out the way it's supposed to be worked out. If you want to get the right attitude in your Christian life, start by getting an attitude of gratitude to the one who gave you everything, warts and all. I made a purchase this week at a store, and the man asked me what I did for fun this weekend. And I always kind of play a little game with this because I work on the weekends, so that's what I always say. The guy says, "So what'd you do for fun this weekend?" Which was not everybody asked that. And I said, "Well, I have to work every Sunday." And he goes, "What?" And I'm like, "Well, I'm a pastor of a church. Every Sunday I preach and teach." "Oh!" And then he starts going on about what church you go to and what do you guys teach and what's the difference between Catholics and Protestants. The guy was from India, okay? And that conversation happened, and I finished my purchase. I went to my car, and I have these in my car, okay? I had one, at least. And this is a flyer for our church. They're in your bulletin. And I got in my car, and I'm like, you know what? That guy was so curious. I'm going to take him one. So I had to get back in line. Imagine that, getting back in line for nothing, which is really a big deal for me because I don't like lines very much. And I came up, and I said, "Hey, you were so inquisitive about our church and what I do. Here's a flyer about our church. Here's the church that I pastor. We'd love to have you come and visit and share more about what we've just been talking about." And I gave him that, and I invited him. And I thought to myself, he will think a lot about the values I have as a person, the attitude that I present myself with in the community, and that will make a difference in what he does in his response to that. And the thing that we just talked about is having the right attitudes before God and before each other, because it is a winsome thing to others. And I want you to, they're in the bulletin, so every family just, or if you got 2-3 bulletins, take one of those out, stick it in your Bible, put it in your car, and say, "I'm going to practice having an attitude like what I see in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and maybe someone will come into my life. And they'll inquire of me about something, and I can say, 'Hey, you want to come see a group of the most God-loving, God-honoring people, serving people I've ever met in my life? Come on over to Emmanuel Baptist Church,' because they're there. And they take Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 very, very seriously." Let's pray. Father, please don't make it just words. Father, please don't make it just words. Impact us so much with the truth of what you've done for us that it spills out of our lives into others. Father, I beg of you, do that kind of work among your people. In Jesus' name, amen.